Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 21. I want to just read something there to continue our teaching inspired by Isaac, which we have been on for some time. Initially, I began this to bring out some characters, some important things concerning faith in the life of the man Isaac. But since I began it, my mind, my spirit has stayed on this matter of the promise of God. And I want us to continue with that, the promise of God. So we're talking about inspired by Isaac. Let's just read from the book of Genesis chapter 21. I want to read about 8 verses. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. I like that because of the word promised. The Bible says that God looked at Sarah and did what he had spoken concerning her, and he did as he had promised. Verse 2 says, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God has spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now notice that the Bible took time out to emphasize the fact that this one was born by Sarah. He said Abraham called that son that was born to him by Sarah, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. That is, in laughing, they are not mocking God. They are excited at the wonders that the Lord had done. And so when Sarah was laughing, he said, I won't laugh alone. Everybody who hears this will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The Bible now says that the son grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now I read this just to emphasize the word promise again, and that what God is doing in our lives is to establish his promise. God is not trying to get us to walk. Listen, this is the life of the believer. You know, one of my favorite words, in fact, I think by now should be my favorite word, you notice that, is the word grace. You understand? And I'm always defining, in fact, as I compile the different definitions that we have given for grace here, all right, into a list. And this is what it is. The life of the Christian is supposed to be the life of grace. And what is the life of grace? It is that God is looking for a vessel to execute that which he had planned to execute. God is looking for somebody through whom he will do what he wants to do. Don't ever forget that. God is not looking for somebody who can surprise him. I've said this again and again. God cannot be surprised. People say, do something that will surprise God. I know there are statements you don't hear from my mouth. You are the one that will be surprised. God cannot be surprised. Anything that you do that will surprise God is going to get you killed. You get my point? It's not going to be a blessing to you. It's going to injure you fatally. So please don't try and surprise God. God doesn't like surprises. All right? He does not like surprises. When Uzzah tried to surprise him, Uzzah was surprised. You get my point? God will never be surprised. What glorifies God is that you do what he planned. What he's happy with is that his plan is fulfilled. What he's excited about is that somebody agreed to let him do what he wants to do. He does not like surprises. He said, occupy with this until I come. He doesn't want you to go and borrow to use to occupy. Occupy with this one until I come. Anything you get from what you borrowed, I will not receive it. I have given you something. Use that one until he comes. That's what he said. Now, you know, I was with a friend of mine. That was in Lagos. That was yesterday, all right? And a brother, all right? Of course, a friend. And as we're driving, we're just talking about different things in life. And I said it again, that you see, anything you are doing in life, all you are doing is occupying until he comes. That is all. Look, we're talking about the lives of Christians. And this principle actually is a principle of life that God sets in there. If you look at it carefully, you will see it actually applies in every sane person's life. There will be a few people that will try and tell you, that it doesn't work like that. I read a newspaper article some time ago, a magazine, all right? A man was talking about his life, how he had done well. And, you know, he said he was a first-class student. He finished political science or so with a first class. After that, he went, got a PhD. And, you know, his life had a very nice progression. You could see it. And he was commenting. And he was saying that, listen, he never takes anything lightly. When it's academics, he takes it serious and goes for his first class. And this and that. After that, I just said, man, this guy will soon die. If I leave this guy, I'm not going to follow this fellow. this guy will not. Look, listen. God, that's an Esau. God doesn't like such people. He's too strong. He's too smart. And worst of all, he has too much confidence in his strength. That is the worst of it. The guy is too, and he was describing, look, how he did this, and when he was going for this, he went for that, and he went for that, and look at it now. My life is the way I planned it. He said, your life is the way you planned it? And this guy better buy a casket. This guy is dying soon. No, God doesn't like that. That was the difference between Esau and Jacob. What's a Christian's life? What's the life of grace? He said, occupy with this until I come. What you will become is what I planned for you. Before I step into that place, what do? I give you something to do meanwhile. Occupy with keeping sheep until Samuel will come to anoint you king. Are you getting the principle? Listen, anything you are doing right now, realize you are doing it to keep busy until he comes. Look, I want to talk about it again today. This matter of promise. This is what Christianity is. For us to allow God to fulfill his promises in our lives. And it has very practical meaning. You understand the way you live your life? It has very practical meaning. I'll discuss it as we go on. That's what grace is. That is, your life has two stages. The first stage, well, of course, now for today's purpose, you know, we can break it down to 10 stages if we wish. We are the one defining the stages. Maybe so. Just so that we can explain what we are saying. So there are times we say we have 3 stages, there are times we say 5 stages. It just depends on what we are talking about. But for today, I'm talking about 2 stages. The first stage is in the stage in which it appears as if you are walking, and your life is dependent upon what you are working for. Are you getting my point? I'll learn this in a moment, all right? Like David. David was a shepherd, and he was doing well being a shepherd. You will see his resilience, his love for his sheep, his ability to charge at lions, you understand? Because he loved the sheep, not because he was strong. If you go, you know, I keep on telling that story. People must understand. David never got up in the morning and said, let me go and look for a lion to fight today. But he loved his sheep so much. When a lion came and took one of them, the guy ran to collect the animal that was in trouble. It was a lion that looked for trouble. By the time he collected it, the lion now turned on him. He had to fight back. Like the American would say, I was defending myself. So he killed the lion in self-defense. Now, I'm going to emphasize something. So you see, David, you see how he was going about his business. That was the first stage of life. But his real destiny was to be a king in Israel. He was not going to join PDP to become a king in Israel. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, he didn't join the army to become a king in Israel. He didn't do anything like that to become a king in Israel. What he simply did was to ensure that he was a good shepherd. It's called occupy with this until I come. One of the majors, you know, in fact, if you follow me on Twitter, I said that the other day, that the will of God, how do I know the call of God? I said, it's simple. Anything your hand finds to do today, do it very well. That's the will of God. Where you will go tomorrow, don't worry. He knows where to find you when that time comes. David was just being a good shepherd. And then one day he was minding his business. That's the second stage of his life. All right? We're just taking 2 broad stages now. He was minding his business that they sent for him. What is going on? There's a sacrifice going on in the house. And suddenly the prophet said unto you, come. Nobody's eating. So he rushed down to come and answer the call from his father and Samuel. And as soon as he appeared, Samuel anointed him. This is my conviction. He had no idea whatsoever before that day that he was going to be a king in Israel. You know, I said, let's be careful how we analyze principles. You see, you must be careful, you know, so that you don't just, look, people say that you have to dream big. Dream big, amen. It's good to be occupied when you're jobless. Dream big. If you can't do big things, dream them. A man must do big one way or the other, either in reality or inside his dreams. If you can't do big, dream big. It's okay like that. Now, I'm not going to say, like I said, always take these things in context. I'm going somewhere. Joseph dreamt. Did he not dream? He did not have an idea what his dream was about. What I want to emphasize is the fact that David did not dream. So the fact that he did not dream like everybody else doesn't mean you're not going somewhere. That's what I'm going to emphasize. And when we're talking about dream big, I need to emphasize this. We must understand this. You want to say, occupy with this until I come. Make sure your big dreams are concerning this. Did you catch what I said? Not concerning something that's out there. Let me be practical. I am general overseer, superintendent. What is my other title? Archbishop. Whatever. The Metropolitan Bishop of Kingdom World Ministries. Don't let Israel and God deceive you. They're only deputies. I'm the Archbishop itself. Now, why I'm saying this is this. Now, because of the work we have to do in Kingdom World Ministries, if I'm supposed to dream big, now follow my point, all the dreams are about what we are doing right now, that is Kingdom World Ministries. We would dream, okay, how do we increase the number of TV stations? How do we increase the number of radio stations? How do we, you know, how do we increase, because our own main outreach has been media, you understand? That's my conviction. So we spend a lot of brain time and cash, all right, on making sure that we can move out internet, you know, radio, TV, and we'll keep increasing. In fact, we have a new strategy now. Hopefully we'll pick up before the end of the year, all right, concerning radio, all of those things, all right? Now I'm bringing an issue here. You see, you dream big concerning what you have right now, not concerning what you don't have. I don't know whether you're getting my principle here. This is very important. That is, if you are working somewhere, dream big concerning that work that you are doing now. Please, try and balance this, because this is where people often make the mistake. Now, I do dreams, all right, are not good. And that makes that one clear. Are you getting my point? You see a man, he has no work he's doing. So he's dreaming of how he'll invest $1 billion. Even if I told you before that you should do that, I mean you should get yourself, you know, just make yourself happy. There are different ways. Some people buy Indian hemp to be happy. Since you cannot smoke, that's a nice way of occupying yourself. Please, I'm going somewhere. Okay? Now, if the man is certainly currently doing nothing, he has no job he's doing, he should dream big on how to get a job. You are following what I'm saying? He should dream big on how to do something now. Not dream of how to invest $1 billion. The truth is that he can't. He can't even dream it. He doesn't know what it means. If you give such a man $1 billion, he will get $1 billion crazy. Do you get my point? No, that is true. He can't, he's easy to say that, no, I'm not like that. You don't know how you are like. You haven't seen $1 billion. How will you know what you are like? So let's get real. Let's get practical. Occupy with this. Be occupied right now. If all I am doing now is I'm washing cars, you know, in the car wash down here, what I do is dream, okay, how many cars do I wash in an hour? All right, we don't have these machines yet. How can we double our productivity? How can we become more efficient? How can we help the car owners? That is the dream, oh. That is the big dream, oh. What did I say? That is the big dream. Let nobody say, dream of how you are going to invest $1 billion in 5 million car washes all over the world. That is too big. The current big dream is how to multiply what you have currently. Say, occupy with this until I come. As a life is in 2 stages. That's when you are the shepherd. How do I protect my sheep from lions? You sit down there and see these sheep we have currently, how do we protect them? How do we make them multiply? Like Joseph, one striped ones or spotted ones. How do we do that? That is a big dream. What I want to emphasize, the real big thing that is coming, all you are doing currently is qualifying for it. You have no idea. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. I'm not saying Christians should think small. I have no place. Like I say all the time, try and get things in context. Try and get things in context. A lot of people waste time dreaming literal idle dreams. You see preachers, they sit down. How many people are in the church? Maybe like 10. That's okay. You are dreaming of buying 4 cameras. HD. Panasonic. And then we air condition the place. We block here, block here. What's the total amount? It's like everything we need to get that done. Maybe like 15 million will be okay. What's the offering the last 1 month? We don't walk by what we see. Okay, thank you. I'm not saying she walk by what we see. The problem is that that bubble is idle. So what should they have dreamt of? You are pastor of a church. In Enugu, Enugu is plenty. 10 people in the church is not a good number. It's not evil. We're not striving. I mean, you're not ministering to many people. That's what I want to emphasize. If you're pastoring a church, then you ask yourself, why am I not ministering to many people? So what do you dream? Start dreaming on how to minister according to what you can do right now. I don't know whether I get my point. All right, people are too busy. So okay, let me start going to the market and doing lunch hour fellowship. I'm not joking about that. I don't mean that as a joke. If you're a minister, listen to this. You're building the church. This is my counsel I give pastors all the time. You must have an outreach. Something that is your outreach. I was talking with a friend of mine. You know Joel Austin's messages. How many of you have heard it? Joel Austin. All right? He preaches very soft. Like somebody made a joke of it. A comedian, American comedian. If Joel Austin sees the devil, he's going to say, "Hey, Mr. Devil, God loves you. Shouldn't be doing all those bad stuff. God wants you to change. Life can be better, you know?" No, we may talk about now one comedian, they make mockery, all right? But that's to let you know how soft. And you know, Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Joel Austin's word is not sincere milk. It's sincere diluted milk. You know, it was when I was talking to my friend, I think he goes to the church, or you know somebody goes there, that I realized something. That is his outreach. He said, when you enter the church, no be so ebio. If you enter the church, you will go for Bible classes. They will drill your brain. You get my point? They will challenge you seriously. But when it comes to outreach, the whole of America, the whole world watches Joel Austin as he's telling them, don't worry, it's going to be better, everything's going to be okay, God loves you, just pray, love your neighbor, hug the gay man, don't criticize, don't judge, just be nice, come to his church. He ain't marrying any gay fellow. He won't. All that sweet, sweet talk is to help people who are really, really battered outside. But when I heard that just last week or the week before, I was surprised. But when I heard it, I said, oh, it makes sense, because this is what I've always preached, that every church pastor must have, every ministry must have an outreach. You must have something that is what you are using to connect with people. Now, ask yourself, now I'm preaching to ministers. I hope all of you learn something from it. Why should somebody leave all these parishes of redeemed in town? All the Anglican churches. Now, think about it. All the churches all over and come to your own. Why? It's because the Holy Spirit is leading them. I agree with you. I'm just saying that which instrument is the Holy Spirit using to lead them? Most people will not listen to voices. They won't hear dreams. They won't obey dreams. Normally, something that they connect with. Are you getting my point? All right, I just digress into that. Just, you know, occasionally we have to help people as we are going on. So that pastor I'm talking about, instead of sitting down there, he asked a question. Go to the market. If you go somewhere there, find one shop where somebody will give you 30 minutes. Every day, you are there. Listen, you will gather at least 10 people. When they are doing Angelus, for those who are Catholics, some people are not willing to do Angelus. They will come and listen to you. No, I'm telling you the truth. That's how life is. You don't sit down in your house and be thinking that people will just walk in because you are specially anointed. Ask Bishop David Oyedepo, when he came to Lagos, you think winners just grew out of nothing? Every month he was doing breakthrough seminars. Most people went for breakthrough seminars, they never went for the church. They don't, what are they doing? They have their own churches. But he was reaching people with breakthrough seminars. It was not on radio, it was not on TV. But people will travel literally hundreds of kilometers to Lagos for that weekend every month. So that's my counsel to people all the time. Always have something that is outreach that you are doing, all right? That's your ministry. If you say you're a pastor of a church, that's how you are connecting with the society around you. So back to the issue of dreams. So what is the dream supposed to be? One day we are going to have a million people in this church and we are going to build a cathedral plated with gold. That is a sign of idleness. Did you hear what I said? It's a sign of what? Idleness. Such dreams should only be dreamt if they dream you. You know, I always invent expressions. What do I mean? It's not a dream you wake up and dream by yourself. You fall asleep. And then the dream will now come, like Joseph's dream, and jump inside your head. And you will notice clearly that there was a big removal of connection between Joseph and his dream. So such dreams should scare you, because the first thing you will see in life is discouragement. Ah, okay. Be dreaming dreams, I'm going to give you confusion. I don't know what I hear what I said. That dream, you know, Joseph didn't dream that dream. That dream dreamt Joseph. Joseph was sleeping jelly one night. Then suddenly, stars showed up. Moon went here and there. Stars were bowing. People were bowing. He woke up and said, oh, boy, what was that? He fell asleep again. People were gathering something, gathering sheaves. Then sheaves decided to grow legs and move around. Imagine, you know what I'm saying? Arrange themselves, straw, begin bow. No human being invent that. After that, the whole dream died. And bring an issue. By the time that dream was manifested, what role did he play in bringing it to pass? You will see we are still back to where we were. Nothing. So what is the big dream a woman should have in that first stage? The big dream should be, how do I greatly improve what I am doing currently? That's what I'm saying. That is how you dream. How do I greatly improve what I am doing currently, as of today? Today, this ministry I'm doing, how can we be more efficient? That's the dream. That is the dream you occupy yourself with. Because that is the only thing you can really connect with directly. Please, I'm going somewhere. I'm talking about this life of grace. The second stage is conferred upon you. The way God does that, he checks whether you've been faithful in this first stage, and then he opens the door and confers something upon you. That one, you can't do. Listen, you can't do anything about it beyond just being prepared by being faithful in small things. Do you follow the point I'm making? You know, there's this story. I've used to illustrate this before. It's the same principle, I'm just explaining it again. If you read this book, The Richest Man in Babylon, when I read things, I see things differently for a lot of people, because anyway, what you perceive is based on the information you have ahead. Are you getting my point? That's just the way life is, all right? You perceive based on information that you already have stored in your heart. That's what helps you understand things. When I read the book, The Richest Man in Babylon, many people read that book, and I can assure you 99 out of 100 people that read it, they don't get the point. They will be as poor. They will still be the poorest men in Babylon after reading the book. Yeah, because what happens is that people make, you know, life has serious spiritual principles that underlie it. And the major thing that God, no, not the, one of the major things that God does for you in life is to give you insight. If God wants to ruin somebody, ruin a man, ruin a woman, what he does is to blind the person. Go and read the story of Isaiah. When God commissioned Isaiah, he said, go and blind these people, go and deaden their ears, say to them, hear, don't understand, see and don't perceive. That tells you something. When God wants to bless you, he also helps you see things. Let there be what? Yes. Let there be what? Yes. That's what God starts with. Illumination. I was listening to one of our messages on radio. Cooperating with the Seasons of Life's Adventures. I preached that in there. You have to be able to see. I'm going somewhere, all right? It's illumination. When God helps you to see. So people read all those materials. Oftentimes, they don't see. You can read from now till tomorrow if God doesn't open your eyes. You reach richest man in Babylon, you become the poorest man in Babylon. That's a matter of fact. So anything you are doing in life, ask that God will give you insight. That is very important. When I read that book, all right, I'm going somewhere. I understood this principle by the time I read the book. And I said, look, let me see what they are talking. I read a lot, all right? I picked the book, right? Went through it, I realized something. That man did not become rich. And he was so rich, the king called him to come and teach the other men in the city how to make money. Yet, he was not that rich by his effort. Most of the money he had inherited. Go and read the book if you haven't read it. He inherited it from a man who saw his desire to learn. Who saw this young boy follow the principles that he was teaching. And then after a while, of course, he employed him that his own sons were layabout. They were just enjoying their father's wealth. So it's okay. Since you are a true, let me use our own word now, spiritual son, You are the one imbibing the truths that I'm releasing out of my experience. Come, let's do an arrangement. You work with me. You manage my estate. You take a huge chunk of it. When the man died, he willed most of the estate to that man. So his wealth was not first generation. We are sure it was at least second generation. Now, but the lesson in it is that he was prepared. So in the first stage of life, what we do is to qualify for the next stage. What is the next stage? The truth is, no matter how much we try to sound like we know it, we don't. With everything I have preached, there are many people who are going to be governors and senators one day. They don't know as of today. That is, as we are talking, they say, no, that's not my calling. That's what they are saying. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They are saying it, that's not my calling. That's why I say, listen, if you dream, it's good. Amen? Amen. But if that dream dreamt you, it's better. You know what I'm saying? But that's number one. Number two, if you did not dream, don't worry. That's what I'm just saying. Joseph dreamt, true or false? David dreamt, true or false? False. Did both of them get somewhere?
Yes.
Dreams of and visions, they are inferior to the knowledge of truth and the practice of current truth and the obedience to the law of faithfulness. Dreams and visions are inferior. Most boys, look, one day, a brother was telling me something. He said that he was describing one man, a man of God, that when people say they see visions and dreams, that was one person one day, he slept and he saw, either in a dream or a vision, the kind of ministry that this man is going to have. When we're talking, it was almost 20 years after the man did not have it. So it was one dream. And of course, it sets me wondering also. But the fact is that, of course, now I understand, that dream, that vision, many people have them. And what dreams and visions actually do for you is to warn you about watching your life. It doesn't say, walk towards me. No, you can't. You don't know the path towards it. Oh, again, you know, I don't know how to quote something, so I don't get it ready. If you see John Alexander Dowie's book, Dowie made a statement. That's what I actually want to quote. When he wrote to his wife, his wife's father had talked her down so much about how irresponsible her husband was and how he wasn't doing anything and all of that, getting things done. Then he now made a statement. He said that, this which is what I want to quote, when he wrote The Woman Back, because she was staying with the father while she was pregnant, while he was doing his ministry somewhere else. So she went home to stay with her parents. He said that, listen, that I'm like a man. Now, this is why I told the story. You'll see in a moment. Going towards a mountain peak. All right? That I know I'm going there. He said, but between me and that mountain lies a valley that is currently filled with mist. I can't see anywhere. The mountain peak is there. Are you getting my point? But right now, I'm on a particular small peak. Between me and that big one is a valley. But not only a valley, but it's filled with full of mist. I can't see. He said, I will not say because I cannot see. I will now refuse to trust the person that's taking me there. He said, look, all I'm doing right now is walking with God and trusting him to guide me through the mist in the valley. I know I'm going to get to my mountaintop. You know why I said all of that? To let you know that even if you dream, you don't know the road to the place. So there's only one dream you should be occupied. When I say dream big, there's only one. And that is the one that you can essentially see the road to it. I don't know whether I get my point. Which is the one that is immediately around you. I gave an example of the man washing in the car wash. He can dream of how to improve things. If he doesn't own it, he can talk to his boss. We need to change the kind of detergent or soap or chemicals that we use. Can we automate? You know, things that can be discussed. That's the kind of big dreams Christians should dream on a daily basis. How to improve your work. You work for federal government. You work like I do in the hospital there. Every day, you should have an idea of how to improve things that are under your control. Often that when I go to see my CMAC, who's essentially the deputy to the chief medical director, when I enter our office, I say, and I do the same to the CMD also. I say, you know, I never come here with, and God is my witness, not a lie. I say, I never come here with complaints unless I come with the solution. I just want you to authorize the solution. That, in fact, when I enter my CMAC office, I say, madam, good afternoon. I'm here. I said, you know me now. Yes, do I have issues? I do. But I always come with a solution. It's just that the solution is often not within my powers. It's something that requires you to authorize. And that's why I have come. That's my own practice. So everywhere you're walking, you can dream such dreams. Then we can be doing the, you know, big dreams. And now some people, you know, like I always say, take things in context. Some may now differentiate between dreams and visions. And I say this one is vision, the other one is dream. But you get my point. My point is that, number one, the immediate thing you can do is all you can do. That's all you can dream about. How you can improve greatly what is around you for now. But the ultimate that you are going to, you have no idea. You can't dream of how to pass through the mist that has filled the valley. You can't. That was why, after God gave Joseph the dream, all Joseph got as a result of that dream was confusion. You know, if he's a modern-day Nigerian Pentecostal, he will have started rebuking the ancestral curses that were making him dream bad dreams that brought problems into his life. You know that? Ever since I dreamt this dream, things have not been the same. Pastor, pray. It was the mommy water spirits that came that day. After that dream, how do you know it's mommy water? Ah, as long as I told the dream, my brethren hated me. Any one of those who hating you, are they your blood relatives? Yes, now. Aha. We are going to pray against them. Against the spirit that brought the dream, that's making people hate you. It cannot be of God. It's ancestral problems. You will sow a special seed right now to break it. Hungry preacher and a bad thing. Because it makes men interpret in strange manners. What am I going to explain? If it's today, no, think about it. You dreamt a dream. Big dream. Now when I say, man, God is taking me somewhere. Your boss hears, he fires you. You go home and tell your father. Your father disowns you. You're planning to get married. When you share the dream, they get someone to marry again. What's the next thing? You rebuke the dream. Especially since the dream says, now you now realize it's stars. It's the horoscope you have been watching. No, be stars. So what did you see in the dream? I saw sheaves. Sheaves got up. They were demon-possessed. Listen, the dreams of Joseph brought no clarity into his life. That's the point that I'm making. All he did was to bring what? Confusion. That's all he did, to bring confusion. Now, what am I saying? That I want to let you know, therefore, that you don't need it. So, that's what I'm saying. Yes, you know, say my own camp preaching sometimes, if you're a person. I like it like that. That kind of area, I just go like David. You do anything? No. When the kingship comes, let it be a surprise. Listen, Joseph was as confused as David when he finally made it to the throne. No, think about it. Ever since you dreamt, before you were, everybody loved you. Oh, little brother, how are you doing? You have a headache? Bele. They are hugging you. Oh, little brother, don't walk today. You finish dreaming. If you sit on my chair again, they go enough for this household. I know that's your reply for something to catch fire. Because you dreamt. Are you getting my point? After that, they say, let's kill him. No, that's what they plan to do. Let's kill him. Well, his brother said, no, let's not kill him. So that you would not die, you were sold into slavery. They finally made it as a comfortable slave. So after that, the man got into trouble because one woman fell in love with him. They threw him into prison. Listen, if by that time you have not given up on that dream, you must really know God. That is, you must be very strong in faith. And let me just advise you, don't bother. Just forget the dream entirely. If you say you have to hold on to it, that kind of dream, don't bother. What did I say? Listen, don't give yourself spiritual headache. He said, what are you saying? It's simple. Anywhere you find yourself, dream big. Dream the current big dream. You are thrown in prison. Look, why is everybody sad? We have to organize every Friday jam in this place. Guys are too sad. I'm serious. So every Saturday evening, when I was a free man, we used to have Bible studies in Enugu. Now that I'm in prison, we're going to have Bible studies. There are things I remember from those days I will be teaching you. On Sunday, if we had one senior pastor in Redeem that has come for the Bible study. He used to preach that time on Sunday. So you go and start your own Redeem church inside the place and appoint the pastors from the fellow prisoners. Yes, you are going to be very, very busy. I'm telling you the truth. The counseling session every evening by appointment. Emergencies, anytime. Listen, you do like that, you won't know, let them send you to 20 years imprisonment. You will not know when 20 years will be over. Now, I'm telling you. But when you lie down there dreaming of the dream, you will get depressed. I found out that too many Christians are busy dreaming big dreams. Meanwhile, the current big dream, they're not dreaming it. For that reason, hope that is deferred is making their hearts sick, is making their hearts faint. And when the heart is faint, the people cannot do anything. And listen to me, God gave dreams. Let me just tell you something in case you did not know. God gives dreams to everybody, including the armed robber that got shot at 17 by police. I hope you know that. So don't let the fact that you have a dream impress you. Did you hear what I said? Don't be impressed by your own dream. Just realize that your neighbor too has one. Tap that guy. Tap him, your neighbor. He too has a dream. He does. This is nothing spiritual. Now, so all of us be. Who was I discussing with? That they said that, who was I gisting? Okay, it was my colleague in the office yesterday. We had a very good laugh. And people said that this, I said in the movie industry, you thought that every American movie that's actor makes money. George Clooney was the chairman of their guild of actors at the time, and I read the interview. He said the average income was $10,000 per annum. Did you hear what I said? The average income of a Hollywood actor, actress, now $10,000 in a year. That is below minimum wage in America. I said, don't be fooled by, you hear that Julia Roberts collects $20 million upon signing to act a film. They will pay her $20 million ahead. So you think that every actor makes money? I lie. I'm trying to emphasize that they all have dreams too. All those small girls there too are dreaming of one day they are going to be like Julia Roberts. Some of them turn 65, they are still dreaming of when they will be like Julia Roberts. No, I'm telling you the truth. So don't be impressed by your own dream. That's the point I need to explain. What did I say? Don't be impressed. Don't think you're special. We all have it. What makes the difference between one man and the other, between one woman and the other, is that their big dream, some forget it, they are not preoccupied with it, but they are occupied with what they have now. Talking about that movie thing, what's the name of Indiana Jones? What is his name again? Harrison Ford. I read his story. Okay, I quoted one of my messages before. I've forgotten the exact quote like this. He said, no one can truly take credit for anything. He said, there is luck and there is grace. That's Harrison Ford. You know why? The Bobo knows what I'm telling you now. It was there, actor. When acting, not agree actor. When hunger won't finish brown in family. You know what he did? He ignored acting. He found out that nobody's giving me any role. He's not making any money. The set, do a sitting room, stuff like that. The set they use where they act, he learned how to make set and bought hammer and chisel, nail, plane, rod, all those things. He bought it and began to do work. When bro realized, say, oh boy, man go die of hunger for here. He made, in quotes now, he made it late. No one say make it. He made it late in the movie business. Very late. Why? Because the things were not moving. So the guy just said, I know they do again. Was so that a man will not die of hunger. He collected hammer and nail and became a set maker in the same place where he was looking for a job as an actor. As at some point, one did not look and say, look, there's a new series we are starting. It looks like you'll be able to do it. That was when he now started doing the Indiana Jones series and they became famous, started making all kinds of movies. But a lot of people don't know, they just sit down and put a picture of Harrison Ford on the wall. One day I'm going to be like him. And that is the reason why they never become like him. They don't realize that there are two stages to life. That other one, listen, it causes more confusion than any other thing for many people. It's good to have it. You know, like I said, good now. You have to understand what I mean by good. It's good to, you have to keep yourself entertained sometimes. You know, it's good. No, really. You know, you have to choose the kind of thing that makes you happy. There are some people that what makes them happy is to go and join people down on the other side, start smoking and using wee-wee and then chasing babes, things that will wreck their life. You understand my point? Uh-huh. So it's good for you to choose a useless thing that makes you happy that will not wreck your life. You hear what I said? Uh-huh. Like that. You can say what makes you happy is drinking water. You know, you will live long like that. Say, when I'm depressed, I take a large glass of water. You will live long. But if you are depressed and you take a large glass of lager, you get my point? You will soon die. So in that way, we can do some of those dreaming to keep. It's not helping you more than just entertaining you for the moment. You lie down there and say, okay, if I had $1 billion right now, how am I going to talk to Bill Gates, you know? You sit there and say, will I fight first class? No. I will have them create a new class for me. It's good. Some of your friends have gone to smoke wee-wee during that period. You are not going to go crazy because you are here doing something that's more sane. That is all it is doing for you. Keeping you entertained for the moment. The one that's really blessing you. The one that's really blessing you. Your name is David. And today, how many sheep do we have? 500. All right. We are going to make a projection that none of them will die before the end of the year. We are going to be able to move to this area to graze. We'll get water from here. I'm going to get lion repellents from all of them. Or get a reputation amongst the lions that the shepherd on that side is a dangerous one. Which was what David did. After killing one lion, everybody said, oh boy, you want chop sheep. Look, I've been under get sheep for that side. So if you go near David's sheep, now you're going to chop. The Lord is good. So whatever it is, the man gets that kind of reputation for himself. But all of this engineered towards making sure that these 500 sheep, they multiply to 1,000. You go and study people that have 1,000 sheep. How do they manage it? Okay, during mating season, where do the animals stay? Which direction do they face? You know, the kind of thing that Joseph did. They've heard the story. How do we feed the animals? That's big dreaming. Are you getting my point? That this sheep will go from 500 to a million over many years. If we can make this progression, that's what I mean by the immediate. You see, it's big. 500 to a million is big. Do you know that? But it's immediate progression of what he has currently. Then one day, while still thinking about the sheep, they said, oh boy, what's happening? Somebody is looking for you. Who? One prophet came to the household. He said, no chopping until you arrive. And the boy arrived. As soon as he walked in, they poured oil on his head. And that was the beginning of a new phase in his life. So Jesus said, occupy with this until Samuel will come to your house to anoint you king. That's why I said to you, you may not have dreamt of being senator in this our country yet, but I smell a few of them in the house. Yes. I know you didn't dream of it. I know you didn't dream of it. I was reading the story on the plane of this guy, the mayor of New York, Bloomberg. All right, very loved man. People love him. Very good man. If I were discussing, say, who can the Republicans, as in America, bring now that can win elections? Somebody say, nobody. I say, well, if they try Bloomberg, they stand a good chance. Quite a popular fellow. You know how much he earns in a year? Very interesting. A salary as mayor of New York, $1. Yeah, of course, that's just his choice. He has $1 a year. Why? He's America's 7th richest man. He's America's 7th richest man. So, of course, he doesn't need the money for anything. If you tune to your TV, you see Bloomberg TV. You understand? Yeah, that's his. He's America's 7th richest man. Now, how did he become that? The man just said, now, I'm not going to analyze his life. I just like to put that one down. It didn't start life out, I'm going to be a politician. But it got to a point, what more can we do to improve our society? So he ran for office, replaced the man who was there before when his own tenure expired, Rudy Giuliani. You understand? Then he came in. And listen, many of us, that's what's going to be our portion. Amen. Many people will become president, governor, senators. That's at today. When they mention politics, you get angry. As at today. And that's the way it is. There are many young men, young women that God is calling to ministry. And God doesn't even say, no, you're not entering the ministry. You know, I don't like people who just enter ministry recklessly. Just one small boy doesn't have anything else to do. He says he's in ministry. I don't like ministry of idleness. you are in ministry, you should be busy. If you are not busy, go and find a job. Yeah, I'm serious. All people that Jesus called, where did he call them? Where they were there in the morning smoking, waiting for the coming of the Lord? All of those guys were fishing. Even the one that was a bad man was busy doing bad. The tax collector was collecting tax. He wasn't sitting down there saying that, praise God, Messiah shall come one day. He said, my mom must work. Then the guy go. He said, tax collecting is bad business. Let me do it first. Many Nigerian politicians have more respect before God than some of these are our pastors. You think I'm joking? But say, look, I know he's corrupt, but he's busy corruptly doing something good. You're going to laugh. God, you look and say, this guy wakes up in the morning. Okay, he chops more money, but in that process, they don't tar the road. They never tar the road. They don't tar the road. He gave a few scholarships. I'm not saying he's a nice fellow, but this is my guy. So let's pray. Pray for this coming of the kingdom. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. No, I'm not seeing any fruit in his life. If I say this, you make it laugh. You think God is when you get to heaven, say, God, say, come. All right, Anka, call those guys for me. Ask him, how many women did he kiss that was not his wife? He said, sir, no. Let him enter heaven. Lie, lie. You see, I've told you all these videos you watch that say when you use jewelry, you don't use makeup, you'll go to hell, you will not go to hell. It's a lie. Most of those who are removing those earrings, they will burn faster, because the metal won't be there to waste it. I'm telling you, when you get there, when you knock the door, if any angel say, oh, what? You use jewelry? He said, no, I've been Nigerian Christian. No. If any angel asks that kind of thing, say, my friend, clear come out, get behind me, Satan. Get me the correct angel at this door. Don't answer them nicely. If any, you reach the door of heaven, one angel said that, hey, did you perm your hair? He said, we didn't concern you. So what? You're talking to me? You want to enter heaven? My friend, Claire. Father, I follow Father and back up. Plead the blood on you right now. Listen, I'm telling you, the angel goes step fast. Say, oh, enter now. I just play with you. Because the angels know the only way you get in is by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. They know. Did I tell the story here? Somebody shared with us on our on chat group. One guy got us. They said to enter here. He said, you need 100 points. Did I share the story here? Uh-huh. Okay, some people are shaking their head. They didn't hear. Let me just wait 1 second. Well, somebody sent to, I can't remember who, one of my chat groups. He said that he got to heaven. He said, you need 100 points to enter. So the angel said, all right, I give money to charity. The angel said, very good, 1 point. I respected my father and my mother. I'm adding things now. The angel said, very good, half a point. I preach to 100 people. Ah, very good, that's another 1.5 point. I thought the guy don't narrate everything. I got 5 points. Now the guy said, man, to enter this place, person going to need grace. So angel said, 100, enter. The angel said, okay, fine, you get it. Now you get the point. You understand? You know, they may count it for me. I didn't use jewelry. I didn't use that. Again, when you want to enter the place, when you get there, say, oh boy, how far? I am blood bought, sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus. My sins are washed away. The little one where I do after I confess, sharp, sharp. Telling you, they will then let you in. But when you enter, that's where your problem begins. Yes, now. That's where Wahala starts. When I enter, they bring his book. I say, praise God. When those boys were running after girls and going to party, I didn't go. You see, the party you did not go, it stopped at the door. Qualification to enter. No people they talk. Then you have entered now. Where would they now put you? Are you going to be packing garbage in heaven or discussing important matters? That is not the issue. That's when they will now sit down and say to you simply, all right, we wrote in the books that you should do good works, not refuse to do sin. There's a world of difference.
Then now said, no, no, sir, I joined monastery because I was afraid of sin in the world, making the chief garbage collector. Sit down there. The angel will preach to you, say, don't forget, a day in thy courts is better than being hellfire. Just stay here. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. So since your confession will make you a doorkeeper right here, you've not done nothing more than, in fact, go and assist the angels, filtering those who are coming in and those who are not coming in. Why? Because you were not a faithful servant. You were not doing anything. You are getting what I'm explaining? I'm talking about the issue of grace. That where you are really going to get to in life is that God will come to you one day and just say, oh boy, oh girl, come. You know what he did when he came back? Wait, now listen to this. Where is the result of what I gave you? He said, huh? The mina you gave me made 10 more. It was the mina he had. He wasn't dreaming of, I will rule over 10 cities. Let's begin to have training programs right now. He's all lying around, letting organize training for us on how to rule over 10 cities. No. He took the mina and went out to multiply it. He could see that one. I hope you are getting my point. He could see it. He could see the sheep. David, now, my father's sheep. Let's multiply my father's sheep. He saw the money. Let's multiply the money. Let's strategize. Okay, we'll use this one to buy, like one brother was telling me, we'll buy beans. We'll carry it from this place to this place. Sell it. Help people get beans in their homes. Bring the money back. Buy rice. So that's the business he used to do. He was telling me. At the end of the day, he's multiplying the money. And the Lord is watching. When he came, when the Lord came back, he said, now, where is it? Oh, you gave me one mina. Now, over time of doing business with integrity and righteousness, or are you using my vision, enlarging the vision? Are you getting my point? On the money, the vision is on that money. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Now we have made 10 more. The master says, fine. Now go and be in charge of 10 cities. Listen to me again. They did not know the man was using that one to prepare them for being in charge of cities. All those who sat down there dreaming of cities did not multiply their minas. And when the cities came, they were not qualified to rule over the cities. That's what I'm talking about, the way I'm talking. That's what I'm talking, the way I'm talking. Where you really get to in life. And listen, as a Christian, you must first get tired of running for things. One of the greatest achievements you will have in life is for you to be in a place where, listen to what I'm going to say carefully, in context again, you must get to a place whether God gave you a motorcycle or an aeroplane makes little difference to you. You must get to a place where whether or not two shirts you wear, that is, wash one while the other one is getting, wear one while the other one is getting dry. And when this one dry finish, you change it, wash the other one quickly. All right? Yes, there's a place in life like that. Or you get to a place where you go build a house like Puff Daddy for your clothes, where it won't make much difference to you. In fact, where it will make next to no difference to you. When you get to that place in life as a Christian, you are made. No, you are made. Where you'll be able to admire things without wanting it. It's very important. Say, man, that's a fine car. Then you call your keke napep, enter it and ride home with joy and gladness. I mean, you're just feeling happy. If you are still waiting to enter into your S-Class Mercedes Benz before you are happy, what about this, your friend, though? And that is not your portion in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what I'm saying? So, if you get to that particular point, it makes it so easy for God to bless you. Because you have achieved contentment. Contentment is a place that a child of God gets to that makes grace easy when it comes to flowing in the person's life. It becomes so easy to flow in grace. The immediate dream that a Christian is supposed to dream is, look, you're a student, dream of, it's not, your person is not good to be dreaming of it alone. Dream of knowing. Are you getting my point? Dream of what? Knowing. Being able, you must get to a point where when the lecturer is talking, he looks to your face for confirmation that he's right. That's when you know that God has really blessed you. It's not when you start using an expensive phone as a student. You know, if you're a student taking pride in your expensive phone, I want to pray a prayer for you if you're listening to this from anywhere. May thieves steal it in Jesus' name. You need that. You need it. So you know that all flesh is grass. It's true. He knows his students. They don't be taking pride in nonsense. I've told you, when Solomon talked about vanity, this is the meaning of vanity. Vanity is the good thing that you enjoy when it comes freely. You like that, my definition? No, Solomon went after all those things. And he said they were what? Vanity. What made them vain was the fact that he went after them. If he sat down and it blew on him, wind is sweet if it blows on you. If you and your wife now decide that since this wind is so sweet, let's run after it, they will not know you are certifiably crazy. Very important for one to understand. That is, what is the student be doing? He said, this is my occupation for now. I must know this book well, not just pass. This is how you know something. When you can explain to a layman and he gets the point, then you know it. If you have to use jargon to communicate it, you don't know anything. There's a question I always ask my students when I'm doing orals. I teach pathology, fourth year medical students. As the way I ask questions, I say, okay, listen, your friend is a law student. Because they are students also. I say, you have a friend in law. He comes and shows this result. He's from his father. His father just came from the hospital. They did a test on him. And they gave him this result. I'll read something out, our medical jargon. I say, explain it to the law student. That is one of my favorite questions. Explain that to a law student. Then they will start and say, actually, it means that the molecular equivalent of the differentiation of the cells means that the nuclear architecture. I said, law student, why do you think he studied law? If he knew all these molecules, he would be a science student. So then they will pause. The guy will rearrange. I said, you see, you know the truth? You don't know it. Now, what I want you to do is explain this thing in a manner that somebody who has no knowledge of medicine beyond that which is common to every man will be able to grasp it. That is a sign that you know it. What am I saying? That should be the target of a student. Not to come out with a certificate. No. It is to know the stuff. To know it. You know, knowledge, epignosis, the stuff. That is his assignment for now. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Listen, you know, people often dream large dreams, useless dreams. If you didn't live here with anything today, live with this one. Every man has a dream, including those guys, you know, we have a few of them, people walking around on the street like this, naked. I'm feeling happy. You know, if you are naked and you are sad, you're sane. But if you're going there feeling happy, they too had a dream. So don't be impressed by that, your big dream. Now one day, you know, we are going to rule this country. Listen to me, my brother. Listen to me, my sister. Everybody has one. Many of them that lost it, it was frustration that made them throw it away. So if you don't throw away that dream, it will come back to you. Listen, Joseph threw it away too. Now, I want you to understand that. What he did not throw away was faithfulness. What he did not throw away, all right, was godliness in his daily work. What he did not throw away was the immediate dream of ensuring that everybody inside the prison is happy. That was what he did not throw away. And when God wants to lift you up, you know, talking about grace, I began, you know, explaining grace. Grace does not, you know, people say that grace is unmerited favor. Yes, it is unmerited favor if you define it properly. But if you mean that it is unmerited favor in that an irresponsible man becomes president, that is a lie. Did you hear what I said? That's not grace. Grace does not mean that the boy went to the go class is the one that had the first class. And you know, he doesn't know anything. And he comes to church to testify. Praise the Lord. You know, all through my stay in school, I was a fool. All through my stay in school, I knew nothing. And I would do tests, I get zero. But look at my certificate. Now, first class. We'll call you to the side. And tell you, stop disgracing the name of the Lord. Say, what if the Lord did it for me? He says, see that you tell no man. No, there are things God will do. I say, please, I have my special reason. Don't embarrass me. People are going to think this is my normal way of behaving. That my normal way, go and read the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That this is grace in their lives. They did not eat the normal food. did not go through the Babylonian method, yet when they were tested, they were found to be 10 times better. That is the grace, oh. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? Grace, it is unmerited in that where you are really going to, if you follow human calculation, you can't make it there. There is a qualification for grace to be manifested. It's very important. For us to understand, don't think that grace just means that anything I do, don't worry about it. No, that's not what grace means. He said it has to be by faith that it might be in accordance with what? Grace. And faith has works. Faith without works is what? It's dead. One of the things you find out, the word faith in the Bible, oftentimes is a confusion as to the meaning, whether it is faith, the way we know it, or faithfulness. Whether the fruit of the Spirit, all right, is love, joy, peace, you know, all of that. One of them is faith. Some translations will put the word faithfulness because it's the same word, faith, pistis, the Greek, the same thing. But in the context, sometimes it means faithfulness. That this, it has to be according to a man's faithfulness in the little that he has, that it might be in accordance with grace ultimately. Irresponsible men, irresponsible women don't receive grace. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to make. We're talking about grace. Look, listen, life is divided into those two stages in that, you know, looking at our context for today. There is a stage in which you are proved faithful, and then a stage in which God now confers the ultimate rulership of 10 cities over the man, over the woman who proved faithful when he or she was given one talent, one mina, and he or she multiplied it into 10. Therefore, I discourage Christians from dreaming idle dreams. It is good to have it, like I said to you, instead of smoking, use that dream to entertain yourself. But then the real dream should be occupied with is how do I, that is a big dream, it must be connected to what you are doing now. It must be. You must use that dream, the ability of God in you, to increase that which you are doing currently. He said, what if the business is not my own? Jesus said it like this: if you are not faithful in that which belongs to another, who will give you your own? People don't realize, you know, let me tell you the truth, you don't have any disadvantage in life. I don't know whether you hear what I said. You don't have. What you call a disadvantage is actually your own training school for the release of your own grace. And what you call an advantage in somebody else, like I said last time, may be the problem that will prevent him or her from reaching where God really wants him to get to. He just has a different training school. I mean, when it came to Moses, Moses was trained in the palace. Are you getting my point? That's why he was trained. It is not right to now say that Moses was lucky. I mean, you know, with all the things we know about Moses, oh boy, life was hard for that brother. It was. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness. It's better if you never went to the palace. Don't you know that? Then you won't know what you are missing. But that was just his own way of being trained. We must remove this issue of enjoyment from our heads. Joseph was... No, nobody's enjoying. Everybody's busy. I don't know what I heard I said. No child of God is enjoying. No. Everybody's what? Everybody's busy. Everybody. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. You're either busy being trained or you are busy executing that which you were trained to do. That's just the way it is. You're either busy right now being trained or you are busy executing that which you were trained to do. Nobody's enjoying anything. I can't finish my message without getting back to that matter again, you know. I know some of you are tired of me now when I say it. As I said, and when you give, God will not give back to you. It's very annoying. I know you're tired. Listen, you want to be tired of me? Go and meet all those preachers on TV and the churches. When they stop saying their own, I'll stop saying my own. It's competition. Who will wear out first? When you not give, God will not give you more. Listen, as Christians, God doesn't give you more to eat. He gives you more to do. Does God multiply? Yes. He said, he that supplies seed to the sower will multiply what? Your seed for sowing. If you sow plenty today, God makes you a bigger sower tomorrow. But it is still a matter of what? Sowing. There's never a time a Christian crosses his leg and says, I have sowed. It is now time to reap. No. If you have finished sowing, it is time to be able to sow some more. So what God does is to multiply what? Your seed for sowing. What am I going to emphasize? The fact that we are everywhere we are going to in life. Listen, let me just say this. You know, I say this all the time, that God will make governors, senators from amongst his people. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
I say to you again, he will make you something that you did not even dream about. Say amen.
Amen.
Some people who are not even thinking of doing big business, they are the ones that will become billionaires.
Amen.
Yeah. That's how they become a billionaire. You say, I was teaching in that school. I was, man, you know, now teach the teach you. Along the lines, God will just open doors. You know, I sent a man of my purpose, he said, from a distant country. Somebody will just show up and say, let us do this. Well, you know what's happening? They announced one day, you know, like one day I read about this man one day, not a Christian, I just want to explain something from his life. Paul Getty. I think he bought a magazine and Forbes just listed him as the richest man in the world. That was when he realized how rich he was. Let me just use that his life story in that area to make a point. He said, as a young boy, he decided to strike his rich. His father was rich. All right? So he now decided to strike his rich also. If I said something in his book, he said that it used to annoy him when people said that he had an advantage because his father was rich. He said his father didn't give him anything. Personally, I believe that what his father just gave him was the mind, let me put it like that, the environment, you know. So he knew about all business, being living with his father. He knew that in those days, that $1 million, all right, it was a lot of money, but he knew it was possible. So he got up one day and decided he was going to make $1 million. Long ago. It's like an American today saying, I want to make $100 million. So he went after it. He walked and walked. He was doing what they call wildcatting, you know. You know, there's Shell, there's Mobil, all kind of people. But if you're an independent person trying to strike it in drilling your own oil field, and in America, it's not like Nigeria where everything under the earth belongs to the government and the ones above the earth belongs to the government. In those countries, anything you lay your hands on is your own. All the government will collect from you is tax. So what you need to do, just buy land. Once you buy the land, anything below it and above it are your own. So that's what they were doing. So he said, a lot of people go bankrupt because if you drill a number of wells and you don't yield much, you understand, you are out. But if you get, fine. So he went into it. After a while, he made $1 million. He was in his 20s at that time. He went back home and told his parents that now I've made my million. Time to stop working. And his father was alarmed. What? That life is not like that. The boy couldn't hear. No. I've made my million. I'm not working again. That time, $1 million was huge. It's more like $100 million today. So, the guy relaxed. But God was good to him in that he did a few things. The money finished. I don't know how long, but after a relatively short while, you know, he started living riotously, living large, having fun. The money finished, which was an advantage to him. He said one day he woke up and found that he didn't have money again. So he went back to work and realized that this money, you can't make it and start spending. You just have to continue working. He said he continued to work to do business. He continued to work to do business until one day he picked up Forbes magazine and he was the richest man in the world. Until that time, he did not know how rich he was. He said people think he's being funny when he said, when he said how much money. He said, I don't know. He said he's not lying. That the truth is that all he does is business. I just continue doing business. And then one day somebody else was counting. And said, that man is the richest man in the world. There's a principle in that, even though, of course, the general picture of his life I've used to preach because he didn't know God, so he made a lot of mistakes, and of course, money was a curse to his family, according to the testimony of his son. All right? But the point I just want to make from there is that you see, some people think, I've sown, then I'll now reap. No. The man made it clear that no, life is just about doing your business. And as he was doing his business, all right, one day he realized he was the richest man in the world. In the same manner, many people, no matter how small your business is, you get what I'm trying to explain. While doing your business, you will look back and say, like the Bible says, who begat me this great wealth?
And then you will understand the power of grace. We're talking about Isaac. Let me summarize so that I will not disconnect from what we have been talking about. This is what I'm making. That the life of Isaac is when God fulfills his promise in your life. That's what Isaac is. And don't ever forget, it is that promise that God wants to fulfill. God has a promise that, listen, before you were given a body, he said, a body that has prepared for me. That is, notice it, there was a me because before there was a body. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. He said, a body that has prepared for me. That is a sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Then said I come in the volume of the books it is written of me. That is, God wrote the volume of books and said, how do we fulfill this thing that we have written? He said, let us send somebody down to the earth. He said, all right, how would the person get down to the earth? Let's prepare a body. He said, how do we get the body? Let's get Mr. A to marry Miss B, and then they will produce Master AB or Miss AB. Do you understand? That is, before you were given a body, there was an assignment. And what God is doing in your life is engineering everything to bring forth his assignment to pass. That's what he's doing. And he's saying that you have only one responsibility, to allow my grace to become manifested. And what is it? I give you the first stage of life in which you prove faithful. Spend your spiritual energy on that one. All those principles you read in books, you know, a man should learn to declare. A man should know how to focus. Even me, I teach the power of focus and stuff like that. Use it on that first stage. Because when you multiply the meanings appropriately, I will now be able to release the fullness of destiny into your life. Listen, everybody, every resource, everything you need on this earth to become what God created, not what you desire to be, or what God created you to be. I don't want to go into another message. One of the major things you do early in your life is to merge your own personal desires with what God created you to be. It's job, it's work. You have to do it, all right? Now, everything that God requires or that you require to become what God created you to be, do you know the things are already waiting for you to be ready? I'm telling you. He said, this is my business, what I need. If I can have a billion now, this business, God said, don't worry. When you are ready for the billion, I'll send it. Now, I was telling my wife, as we come, we traveled. So, on the flight back, at the point I was just meditating. I just turned, I said, hey, oh girl. I said, I guess to your point, I just realized something. I was talking about myself. That God is saying to you simply, Banky, I have opened all the doors. If you are waiting for me to swing it wide open, forget it. I don't get my point. I have unlocked it. If you touch it, it will open. It just struck me. I said, if you touch the door, it will swing. So if you are waiting for the door, just throw wide open. What I'm telling you now, get up. You know, God said to them, listen, I have given you the land of Sihon, the king of this and all. He said, now begin to contend with him in battle. Ah, did you know that? I have given it to you. Now must I go and fight? He didn't say, you know what? I have driven them away. Now go and settle. He said, no, I have given you the land. Begin to contend. You know what that means? What God was saying, in effect, is that once you get in there and raise your hand in contention against them to claim that land, the world disappears. What God was saying to them, in effect, that I have given you the strength, the energy, I have given you everything. I'm in an issue here. That is, anything that God, that you will require to become what God wants you to be in life, he has already prepared it. You just say, you grow up to that level to be able to do it. And how do you grow up to that level? It is simple. Currently, I've given you one assignment for today. Occupy on that one. You will discover that you are not disadvantaged in any form. Listen to me, let me say it to you clearly. If your business is $100 million, one day, $100 million will walk up to you. I don't know whether I hear what I said. That's all I have to say. I hope you're blessed today. Let's bow down our heads and just give you the thanks. Just say, Father, we thank you.